Father, we thank you this morning for our assembling together into your presence. We thank you, Father, that we are drawn into your presence by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit who ministers the grace and love and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. And Father, this meeting into your hands, and we confess the blood of Jesus over this room and over the connection. And Lord, we thank you that you will be glorified, you will be lifted up, Father, today in our meeting, in our assembling together. And so, Lord, we thank you now for this. And Father, we thank you for your precious word, which you want to speak to us, Lord. And Father, we ask that our ears and eyes and hearts and minds will be open to your word, Father, this morning, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Well, as I was waiting on the Lord and just meditating, praying in the Spirit, I found myself writing this title down, Am I Keeping Up? And I think this to be probably appropriate now that we are entering a new year. And if the Lord tarries, then God is going to continue to speak to us, help us, encourage us, challenge us. God is going to continue to work with our faith, because ultimately it's by faith that we overcome. It's by faith that we please him, and without it we don't. So this morning we're going to talk about, am I keeping
virus
up?
Database has been
and
updated.
I'd like to go to something familiar that we know well in the Word of God. And tell me, if you will, now to Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5. And here in the context of where Jeremiah is speaking about Israel's broken covenant with God, here in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5, he says here, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? Now, Jeremiah's analogy here, as we look at this, is fundamentally twofold, because he uses man's means of travel, and secondly, he's using here the idea of the environment in which we live. And so the first part of it, he says here, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with the horsemen? Now, the idea of footman that he uses here is, in a sense, a military term, and it means to actually to walk, or in our walking is a training. So we get the idea of we're walking with God, and in our everyday walk with God, God is training us. He's training us to walk by faith and not by sight. He's also training us in a prayer life. He's training us in spiritual warfare. So our whole walk with God is a training. And that's why we're also called soldiers, because we're being trained. So here we get this idea. And so he says, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, how then can you contend with horses? And so he then speaks about horses to footmen. Now, of course, between a footman and a horse, you're talking of two different experiences. Obviously, a footman can only walk and train at a certain speed, where, of course, when you're dealing with a horse moves at a lot faster speed and is a much more powerful animal that is for running. a horse obviously has two legs, whereas a footman, a human being, only has two. And so we get this idea that we progress, we grow. And the challenge is that in our situation where we're being trained as footmen, as soldiers, God is saying, if you're finding that that's wearing you, then what is it going to be like when you move at times at a faster pace, just like a horse that can gallop? So how do we overcome this? How can we get over this idea of if we're in our everyday walk, we're finding at times that that's wearing us, we're having problems with that, and yet we're told that we may move at a faster pace, just like a horse that's galloping. What are we going to be like with that? Well, again, it comes back to trusting God. It comes back to looking to Him. It comes back in our relying upon Him, because we are going to go through various experiences in our walk. And so there are times when we find that we're just walking, plodding along, and we find that sometimes we find that difficult. It's hard. And yet alone, when we're to contend with the horseman, we find sometimes that we get to a point, Lord, I just can't walk this. It's just too much. The burden is too great. Well, of course, we have all these promises where God says He knows all about that, but He's going to help us. He's going to comfort us. And He's with us in whatever experiences we go through. So God doesn't want us to be ignorant about this. He doesn't want, in our experience and walk with Him, He doesn't want this to take us by surprise, because there are going to be times when we have to contend and walk with horses, galloping at that greater pace, that greater speed. Jeremiah then goes on, again reiterating this analogy. He then goes on and he says, and if in the land of peace in which you trusted they have wearied you, then how will you do in the peace, in the time of peace? And he says, in that time of peace in the land, if that's wearing you, then he says, what is it going to be like when you're in the floodplains? When, in other words, in seasons, the Jordan would overflow so that you couldn't differentiate between the river and the land, because it was all flooding in those periods. So he says, when disaster strikes, how are you going to stand? He says, if it's in the land of peace and you're wearied by those conditions, what are you going to be like when and if a flood comes? In other words, the idea of disaster. Now, none of us can escape disaster, and God forbid that we should find ourselves in situations of disaster. But if they do strike, God says, is that going to take you by surprise? Is that going to frighten you off? So these are the questions that we have to face. And this is what he's saying to the children of Israel. In other words, again, how are you walking? How are you walking with God? And all of this, at the end of the day, is sorting out those who are walking by faith, who are looking to the Lord Jesus, and those who are not. Because he uses natural things. For example, I've just spoken again about the land of peace, and the land of the floodplain. Well, what are we going to be looking at in whatever situations we're going to find ourselves in? If, for example, we did find ourselves where there are floods around, or the possibility of earthquakes, even in those terrible conditions, the question is, who are we still looking to? That's the point. And so these are the warnings. Now, you may say to me, well, yes, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but it's all very well saying this, but, you know, if these sort of things strike, you've got to live through this. You've got to experience this. And, of course, we have seen in the last year some terrible disasters that have hit around the world. whether it be floods or earthquakes, and they're very real, these experiences. So we need to glean from this, and we need to find ourselves saying, Lord, in whatever state I find myself in, or whatever experience I go through, or whatever's happening around me, Lord, please help me. Please help me to keep my eyes upon you and not upon circumstances. And this, of course, is ultimately what God is trying to get out of us. With all that he shows us in the Word of God, all that can befall and come upon mankind, God is trying to show us something deeper beyond that, because he's put all those things there to try to stir us, to try and take us beyond that, so that we can pray about these things, so that we can already be in prayer, be in faith, that if some of these disasters were to strike, we've already sought God about it. We've already prayed about it. We've already got ourselves in that place of faith. And that is a wise man or woman that starts to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you have spiritually made yourself ready. You have prepared yourself. It's this idea of the wise virgins getting that extra oil. We're going to look at that later on. So all of these things are to admonish us, to encourage us, to be able to speak out, to reach out to God and prepare ourselves. Because you see, the Christian is the one who puts his or her foundation down deep. And you can only have a deep foundation in Christ when you see the Word of God and you hear the Word of God preached, and you're not trying to run away from what God is saying, but everything you hear, you're taking to him in prayer, praying about it so that you won't fall. So that you won't take your eyes off the Lord. So that you'll be able to stand in those trials when they come and so forth. Because those who fall in trials, in temptations, are those who hear it, see it, but they don't really do anything about it. They're not making it a means of prayer. They're not taking it back to the Lord, what they've heard, and cried out to God, Father, preserve me, keep me from the evil one, keep me from temptations, help me to stand in those trials when and if they come. You see, if we sought God like that, and if so many more believers really sought the Lord in that heart and spirit, you wouldn't find so many believers falling by the wayside, because they've already prepared. They've already asked God. Because we're told that if you ask God in faith, you will receive. And it's not just for your temporal means. It's not that you might just have food on the table. That asking God goes much, much deeper. Asking God in faith is asking God that I may stand, that I might endure this trial, or whatever it is. So that is the wisdom and knowledge that we're to apply in the Word of God as the Word of God is preached and opened up to us. And a wise man or woman is going to hear that. And is going to take that before God, because we realize in ourselves, in our weakness, in our own human flesh, we'll never do it. We're never going to stand. As it says here, you know, if we find it hard with the footman, and at times we do, you know, we can all bow our heads in shame. Well, what is it going to be like then when you have to contend with the horse, the horseman, at the speed the horse travels? So we have to realize our human frailties, our weaknesses. We can't be proud before God in that sense. Oh, I can stand. I can endure it. You know, God has made me tough. I'm a tough cookie. We're not. And those trials prove that we're not. And so that's how a wise man grows with God, recognizing their weaknesses, recognizing that we only stand by the grace and mercy of God. Well, having spent a bit of time on this, we see also that it's telling us about our whole walk. And for those that hear what the Spirit is saying, it's not going to come as a surprise. What this message I'm saying this morning, if you're really hearing and walking close with God, what I'm saying to you this morning shouldn't come as a surprise, because it's part of your experience, your walk with God. And I want us to now turn to the book of Revelation, and I want us just to have a look again at these seven churches that we know very well and that we open up quite regular. And we're told here, as you know, that we're to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, or to these churches in Asia Minor. And with the first church, which is the church at Ephesus, this is to be found in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. I'm not going to go too much into this, because I've read this and taught on this many times. But I just want to use this in passing with these seven churches in Asia Minor. And the first church, which we know, is the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus, this is the church, as we know, who lost its first love. In other words, because it was not listening fully what the Spirit was saying to the church, and remember, these things still go on today, human nature doesn't change, because it was leaving its first love, what was it actually leaving? And very often you don't hear this one word that was happening to this church. It was all about relationship. They were actually losing out on relationship with God. And you have to work at a relationship. And you see, this church, as we were told, was a discerning church, an apostolic church. And like many churches, you know, you can become busy. You've got all the ministry and all the gifts. It's charismatic. But you can still miss out on that one important area, and that is relationship. And you can find that going over with relationships in homes, with the husbands and wives. You can find where it can be quite a successful home, a very affluent home. And there the children all are going to school, doing their studies. Mother, father, very involved with the children, helping with them academically and so forth. And they're all very busy, and they all look a very respectable academic sort of middle class, quote unquote, family. But if you were to look into it further, you will often find that those relationships are not really as they should be. Those relationships are not really with the husband and wife, because they're very busy with the home, but they are missing out on the fundamental element of what makes relationships between people, between husband and wife. And that is spending time, talking, just giving time for that relationship to blossom, to grow. And what was happening here at the Church of Ephesus is exactly what was happening, you see. And so we need to be on our guard with regard to this title, Am I Keeping Up? Am I keeping up with my relationship with the Lord, which is the first and foremost thing? Because if we put that first, which is really putting the kingdom of God first, then everything else is going to be added as a result of that relationship that I have with the Lord first and foremost. And yet that is something we can so lose very quickly. And I believe that this is the main area the devil will attack the overcomers, the bride who's making herself ready. He knows, he knew exactly how to attack this very anointed church, a church that was highly recommended, that was looked on, that was looked on in envy almost, the church at Ephesus. Yet the devil knew exactly where to attack, and he attacked that church in its relationship with God. Commitment, covenant. And I find, if anything, that the enemy tries to work with the bride who's making herself ready, he tries it on that area more than anything. And he's probably trying it in your life and my life. So is that going to be any different for this new year that we face? I think not. He is still going to try and keep us out of our covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first area that we need to look at. Am I keeping up with that? Let me come to the second church, the church of Smyrna. And this is a church that was under persecution. This church was being persecuted. It was going through its trials and through its tests and so on. And so it's the same with us. We're at times finding ourselves going through our trials and our tests. And are we finding that in our trials and in our tests, we're having a problem keeping up? Well, we already just spoke about it back in Jeremiah. And so in these trials, in these tests, we just stand. We just endure. And as I've said to you many, many times, in these tests that we go through, you probably come through it a lot quicker than you realize anyway. The devil has a way of sort of showing us, oh, this is going to last forever. But it doesn't. We find that we pass through. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves, and maybe bring that before the Lord, is, am I keeping up in my trials and in my tests? Well, maybe we need to go through a certain trial to show us that, yes, we are keeping up. Hallelujah. So that church, the church at Smyrna, eventually disbanded. The church collapsed, in a sense, because it couldn't keep up in the trials and the tests. And the reason being, of course, is that it wasn't keeping its eyes upon the Lord. But their eyes and focus now was starting to be on their trials and their tests. So that's the second church. We then come to the third church, the church at Pergamos. And this church suffered and went through trials in the area of compromise. They allowed compromise to come in, particularly compromise with regard to doctrine, the word of God. And very often when you find that the compromising in the word starts to come, what generally often attacks compromise is idolatry and just general sensual, being sensual, being earthy, just wanting to identify and be like the world and act like the world, which is idolatry. And so that is often what will attack the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Now, the question is, that, again, are we lagging behind? Are we keeping up on this? Is the word of God still the central point? Is that sword still as sharp as when God started to give us the revelation of the deeper life and the overcoming life? Well, we have to examine. We have to ask this. We have to pray about this. This is why I'm always encouraging you to pray for the word, to pray that that word will go forth, that the sharpness of the word will be there, that we will not fall into these areas of compromise, compromise over doctrine, idolatry, sensualness, just becoming like the world and acting and living like the world. Because if we fall into those areas, we always will then compromise on the word of God. You know? So we have to be on our guard. We again have to make it a source of prayer, intercession. We have to be in prayer, whether individually or corporately, with regard to the word and the standard of the word that God wants me to live by. And sometimes we just find that the word can be difficult. We can find ourselves in a dilemma. Am I compromising at home? Am I compromising in my relationship? Am I compromising with my wife? Am I compromising with the children? And so on. You know, we have to make this a source of prayer and to seek God about it, because in the natural, we will always compromise. It's human nature. The Bible tells us from Genesis to Revelation that in the nature of man, he compromises. So it has to take the Holy Spirit, who can help us to stay with the principles of God's word and not to compromise on that word. And sometimes you're going to be unpopular when you stand for the word of God. When they want you to compromise, say, where you work, or with your family. Sometimes we find ourselves in that spiritual warfare with regard to the word of God. So the church at Pergamos began to fall into this area of compromise over doctrine. And eventually it fell. We then come to the church at Thyatira. Now this church became corrupt. How did it become corrupt? Well, as we know, as we read, it opened to the door to the spirit of Jezebel. And what is this idea or this spirit of Jezebel? It's opening the door to harlotry, fundamentally. That was the problem. It was harlotry, spiritual immorality, no moral discernment, or spiritual warfare. And that, of course, is always what will happen. When a church opens the door to harlotry, then the church can no longer be in spiritual warfare. And that is often the attack of the enemy. The attack of the enemy does not want a church to be in spiritual warfare. Because as we know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and so on. And so harlotry, this spirit of Jezebel, will often attack against leadership, divine order that God sets in the church, and spiritual warfare. That is often how that spirit will attack. And sadly, many churches open the door to this spiritual harlotry. Sadly, most denominations are attacked by this spirit. And so they're ineffective. They can never rise above it. And so there's this control going on that's deceiving in this harlotry. Well, again, we have to be on our guard. We have to ask ourselves, am I keeping up, Lord, with this? Or is this happening in our church? And we at times have tried to see, we've seen that spirit trying to attack in our church. We have to be on our guard. This is why God is a house of prayer. And if it's a house of prayer and the church are praying regularly, then you are spiritually watching, you are watchful, and you can see these things that are coming upon the scene. And so that in prayer, in intercession, you can war against these demonic forces that try to cause the church to compromise in these areas. This is why these seven churches are warnings to us today. You know, you've got teaching today where people say, oh, no, that was just nearly 2,000 years ago to those churches. John was speaking to them. Well, the nature of the book of Revelation is not so. These churches, we see spiritual types today, and the same warnings are still today to the church. That's why we glean from this. And so this church at Thyatira eventually fell because it allowed this spiritual harlotry to take the church into division and to attack headship, leadership, and so on, which is exactly what that spirit will do. And of course, as I said, in denominationalism, we see this harlotry. We see this false priesthood today that we have. Men putting themselves into positions of leadership that the Spirit has never called them to. And because the churches have very little discernment, they can't really discern a true calling and an anointing upon a ministry, because they can't discern that. So they will never have the true anointed ministers in these churches, because as we know, when God very often anoints and calls a ministry, that ministry isn't the ministry that the people would generally look at or bother with. And that is the point. You see, the churches today, they've got their own religious empires and colleges where you have to go and study, and you have to be academically clever enough to become a minister or a priest or a vicar. But that is not how God calls. God calls by the anointing. God calls the foolish of this world in which to confound the wise. And so you see, that is an offense to a church that is a type of Thyatira, where they've allowed that spirit of Jezebel to come in. And so you've got a ministry today that is corrupt, that is held in harlotry. And that's why the word of God says, wherefore come out from among them, and be separate, and touch not the unclean thing. We have been seeing over the years now, through the baptism of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit separating a remnant of people unto himself. God is calling out now a remnant to meet him spiritually, that is, in the wilderness. Because it's always in the wilderness where you offer up true spiritual sacrifice. You will never be able to offer up true spiritual sacrifice in a Thyatira experience. You will be rejected every time. We then move on to this next church, the church at Sardis. The church at Sardis. Now, this church is dead, and it's lost the anointing. In other words, it has forsaken the Holy Spirit, not making true disciples anymore. And this is, of course, is what exactly happened within the second part of the century of the church. They began to lose the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They no longer thought that the Holy Spirit was essential and important. And so gradually he went. And so the same with the church at Sardis. It had become dead. It had a form of godliness, but was dead. And again, we see that so spiritually today. There are many churches that are around, but fundamentally, they're dead, lifeless. Life of the Spirit is not there. Life is not being ministered in these places. And again, we all of us have to be on our guard. Am I keeping up with this? Is this what is happening to me? Am I finding that my life is starting to become dead? I once had life about me, but I'm becoming stale. I'm gradually dying. This is, of course, what happened at Sardis. And you will generally find the problem there is you are no longer being filled by the Spirit. You see, we are vessels, and those vessels have to be filled. Now, of course, we need to understand with the baptism of the Holy Spirit that there are two experiences in a sense. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God tells us that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he doesn't come in part. He fills you when you receive the baptism. But like any gift that is given to you, you then have a responsibility with that gift that is given to you. The same with salvation. We have got today teaching where they say, once saved, you're always saved, no problem. Well, of course, from God's side, that is correct. If God doesn't call a remnant, then no man will be saved. But God knows who will be saved. On our side of it, we have to walk by faith. He that endures to the end shall be saved. So the fact that I endure to the end is a sign that, yes, I am called from the foundation of the world, but I still have to walk by faith in this life, which then deals with this complacency that will come in. And, of course, that is exactly what happened with the children of Israel, because they believed, and they were, of course, of the seed of Abraham. Well, we're infallible. We can't lose. We can't lose out in this. We can't lose our salvation. Well, the fact is, the warning is there that the children of Israel in the wilderness, they perished. But they were still of the seed of Abraham. So we each of us work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. And so, like with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you receive that baptism, he comes to you in his fullness, but then it is up to you to maintain that fullness, that overflowing, that filling. And you do that by daily walking with him, seeking the kingdom, in prayer, relationship, obedience, yielding, taking up your cross daily and following him, walking as a disciple. And so on that side of it, as we seek God daily, that baptismal experience is then working in power, in an anointing, to maintain and keep your spiritual walk and filling with God. And this is what the church at Sardis let go. They let go the importance of the baptism. And friends, we are seeing that happening today now, even amongst charismatics and churches who experienced in the past real experiences through the Holy Spirit with the charismatic gifts and so forth. You hear some of them saying now, oh, it's not as important as it was. The baptism isn't important. It's walking with God and having a relationship that is important. And so it's not there so much. Well, to have that relationship with God, you need the baptism of the Spirit. That's the whole point. We need an empowerment in our lives to overcome the flesh, because the flesh life is strong in us, and the flesh will always want its way. The flesh will always want to compromise. So that continual filling of the Spirit daily is essential for my walk as a discipleship with God, if I want to overcome in this life. You see, there's no shortcuts in any of this. And human nature will always try and find a shortcut. The children of Israel tried to find a shortcut through the wilderness, and as a result of it, it took them 40 years when they could have come through in a matter of a few months. That's the point. And that is always what happens when you try to find shortcuts, you try to do it an easy way. In the end, it is going to take you infinitely longer because you're rebelling against God. And sadly, we have so many of our brothers and sisters who are doing exactly the same. The point is that we use this selective hearing. I'm going to hear what I want to hear. And what I don't want to hear, I'll switch off. And so I call it selective hearing, selective theology. And we're masters at doing it. We don't have to work at it. What we need to do is, Father, help me to hear. Help me to receive some truths, things of your word, are chimes that in my flesh I don't like. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, it says in Proverbs. And who is our greatest friend? The Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us the truth sometimes. And it's hard sometimes to swallow. But in our hearts we know it's right. And I always settle on this one. If I'm challenged with the word of God, and I am, then I always just think God has brought that up, that has come up at the right time, therefore the grace of God is there for me to be able to embrace that. Otherwise, God would have not opened my eyes and ears and heart to it. I'm not ready for it yet. Now, think on that, and that is going to help you. Because sometimes it is difficult to swallow the word of God. In our flesh, it can be hard. Because all the while, the word of God is crucifying the flesh. That's what the word of God does in nature. But God knows how much we can take because he's gentle, he's merciful with us. But we mustn't be like those old ostriches who stick their head in the sand. We must never do that. So that's what happened to the church at Sardis. Then we come to the church at Philadelphia. And of course, as we know, this church is the faithful church. And this is the only church out of the seven who has an open door. And praise God for that open door, because an open door speaks. I can go through that door into a new experience, into another room. And that is what that open door, Jesus is the open door. Going through Jesus, we go into that deeper life and walk in the Spirit. And this little church, this Philadelphian church, has this open door because it's a faithful church. It has little strength, but it holds to the name and the word of Jesus. It perseveres. It's small in number, but it's faithful. And that is our experience to those who are going through this open door. You're going to find you've got little strength. You're going to find that you've gone through that door and probably nobody else has gone with you. You're the only one that's gone through it. And there are times when you say to yourself, Lord, am I the only one? How many is there of us? It reminds me of the story of Gideon, how that God reduced that army from 33,000 down to 300. And God did that on the basis of how they partook of the water. And those who took of the water, kneeling down, grasping with their hands and placing it to mouth, were also watchful at the same time. But we know that the others who went to the water's edge and put their heads right down, they were no good because the enemy could come straight along and chop off their head. They were not watchful. And so this is what God is looking for now in the last days. As we partake of the word of God, it causes us to be watchful, to be watching out, watching for the enemy, you see. And so this Philadelphian church is a small church, just like the Gideon's army that was reduced right down to 300. But God had a reason to reduce down to 300. For the simple reason was that he would get obedience out of that 300. What for? To glorify God's name. And that's why God did what he did, because he wanted to show that he's not in numbers to create a miracle. He very often uses just a few. And just that 300 destroyed the Midianites, who virtually actually destroyed themselves through fear at night, as we know the story. And so that is how God is going to win this last battle in the last day through the church. It's going to be through a faithful remnant, just a few, who will stay with it, who will not compromise, who will go all the way. They will be the ones who will overcome. Overcome what? The God of this world. Because the God of this world, the devil, has to be put down. And that now is given to the church to finish that last battle. God intended that to be done through the children of Israel, but they failed it in the wilderness. And how much of the church today sees that she's facing and heading towards her final conflict and battle? Most don't see it. They don't want us because they don't want to see that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities. You and I are being trained now for spiritual warfare in these last days. And the warfare is we simply stand, endure to the end. As I said before, and I'll say it again, and there's some new people in the room here today. What can Satan do with you if you stand to the end? He can't. You've defeated him because you have done exactly what God wants you to do, to stand, endure, stay with it, don't compromise. That way the devil has no hold, no part of you. He can't touch you. Amen. Yes, we're getting a few amens there. That is how the church is going to overcome. Not by might, nor by power, by my spirit. It will be by his spirit that we will stand, overcome, endure to the end. And that's how the giants of the land will be rooted out finally. Hallelujah. And that this little Philadelphian church is the church that is protected, preserved from the great tribulation that will fall upon the whole of the earth. Hallelujah. Look at that reward there. Then finally we come to the Laodicean church. This Laodicean church. Now we all know what this is. We're told that this is a church that's lukewarm. And it's lukewarm by the fact because it's deceived by its wealth. It's deceived by its size. That's the deception. And sadly, we're told with this church that Jesus stands outside this church and knocks to come in. And we just see this so prevalent today with so many of these churches and big ministries where God is actually standing out. You can hear me? It's okay. Praise the Lord. We're back again. Right. We were talking about the Laodicean church, this church that is lukewarm. And we're talking this morning about Am I Keeping Up? That is the title of this message this morning. And in light of Am I Keeping Up with this Laodicean church, this lukewarm church, is this happening to us? Well, we all of us have to be on our guard. We're very aware of the problems that are hitting the churches today. But the question is, at the same time, is this happening to me? And often when we see these things that are happening in the churches, particularly like this Laodicean spirit, then we have to ask ourselves, Lord, please let this not happen to me. Because all of these things that we hear are a warning. When we hear of things going wrong, we see these ministries where they do nothing but pressurize the people into giving and begging and so on. We have to also look at that in the sense, Lord, please don't let me ever fall into that trap. And so these churches, particularly with the Laodicean church, is a warning to us. Is a warning to full gospel assembly. So we have to always be on our guard with these admonitions and these warnings. But this Laodicean church is a church that is so proud, of its achievements, is so proud that they believe that they have more conversions, they send more evangelists out to the world than any other church or any other ministry. This is often what you hear. When you look at their glossy magazines that they produce every quarterly, you see often the minister, he's plastered, his portraits are over all the magazines, and so on, and very little, very often about the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this just smacks of this Laodicean church. And remembering, of course, that all these glossy magazines and tracts and CDs and videos that they produce, all of this costs a lot of money. And so because it costs a lot of money, the pressures are put upon the people to give. And so the only way they can get people to give is to bring in this tithing. And they have to make these covenants where they have to tithe 10% or 20%. And so these huge, big churches, they can work out roughly per month how much money they're getting in. Well, my Bible tells me we're to walk by faith and not by sight. And so they're able to plot and scheme and plan. And that's what this Laodicean spirit does. But what do we find with it? The Lord Jesus Christ is outside of it. And because they're so busy, they can't hear that he's knocking, knocking, knocking to come in. Why is the Lord desperately knocking to come in to the Laodicean church? Well, I'll tell you why. Because God says there's coming a day and an hour that he's going to have to spew it out. It actually needs to vomit it out. That's how God thinks of that church. That's why he's knocking. He's hoping still that they might hear eventually. Well, still in mind, keeping up with this title, Am I Keeping Up? Am I Keeping Up? And we base this morning from Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. I want to bring it now to its conclusion, to something else we know very well in Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25, chapter 25. Matthew 25, and I'm just going to read this out to you from chapter 1, verse 1 of Matthew 25 to 13, verses 1 to 13 of Matthew 25, and it says, Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, No, lest there shouldn't be enough for us and you. Go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now, this is right in the context of the Son of Man coming. It's also in the context of the last days, of Jesus' soon return. And just for those who have come into the room, I would just say briefly a little about this parable. 5 are wise, 5 are foolish, but 10 are virgin, which speaks of purity, which speaks of new birth. But we find with the 10 that 5 go on further in wisdom. in faith, they're actually really sensitive and hearing what the Spirit is saying to the church, saying to them in this hour. Because he then says, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So the lamps speaks in this last day of God enlightening his word, speaking in the last days prophetically that the near coming of the Lord is near. Because they go out to meet the bridegroom. In other words, they are aware the Lord is coming. The Lord now is going to marry his bride. And they've heard this through the word being lit up by the lamps. So they've heard all of this. And so they're preparing. They're talking about, praise God, by the mercy of God, I'm going to be part of the bride of Christ. And there's nothing wrong with that. If you've got faith for that, believe for that, you go forward in that. He says, now five of them were wise and five were foolish. He doesn't say that they were unregenerate, they miss it. They were just foolish in light of becoming the bride. And it says, those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. So they took their lamps with the oil that was sufficient for that light, but they took no container with them to top up their lamps when that oil was to go out. That's really what it means. And the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So that in their lamps they got oil, and they'd also took their vessels with oil as well. Now, what does the oil speak of spiritually? The oil speaks of the anointing. And that is spiritually what it's speaking about. We need the anointing. You have to be under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about a man. We're not talking about just a church. Although if a church is moving under the anointing and the ministry is moving under the anointing, then you're brought under the anointing because God still uses human flesh. So I trust that we know where we are in that. But fundamentally, we're speaking metaphorically of the anointing. You need the anointing of the last day. In the last days, as Joel says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. That is what's happening now. That is the anointing for the last day for the bride now to make herself ready through the baptism of the Spirit. And so he says, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So with the bride that's making herself ready, we find those virgins which attend, speak of Christian, five of them were wise because they were hearing something that the foolish were not hearing. And it was to do with the anointing, the oil. The oil, the anointing of preparation. It then moves on in verse 6. And at midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. So there was a spiritual awakening. Something happens here where the Spirit is revealing the bridegroom is coming. You're near. It's near. Go out now to meet him. And I believe that spiritually this is going to happen to the church. There's going to come a time with the overcomers, the oh, sorry about that. Can you hear me? I'm back. Have you got sound okay? Somebody just give me a amen. Yes, I think we're back. Okay, right, sorry about that. And it says, and at midnight a cry was heard, this is verse 6, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. So there's going to happen somewhere spiritually in our walk where the Holy Spirit is going to speak out I'm coming. It's near. So there's going to be a stirring. There's going to be a moving forward. I'm going to seek this anointing and maintain and keep this anointing, because that is the oil needed for the last days in which to make it through. And that's what this parable, I believe, speaks about, the five wise and the five foolish. And so as we see here, the five go through and the foolish stay behind. They're left out. It's not a means that they're not saved. They're simply left out of the last day move of the anointing. They're not going to enter into the promised land. They're not going to enter into the marriage feast, which they thought they were going to. Because it's only those who are committed to this, 101%, will be the ones that will go through for the last day. So that is what we've been speaking about this morning. Am I keeping up? Am I keeping up with this? And that's the question that we have raised today. And only you can answer that one before God. I can't answer that. What we are to do is to pray one for another. Pray that our faith will not fail. Pray that we will make it through. But you have to answer that question. And if it's your heart's desire to go all the way through, you want to be that wise virgin, ready in the last days, ready for the coming of the Lord, then God's going to work that. And he's going to work that in you and I by you receiving the end time anointing in which to give you that extra vessel of oil that is so essential. Amen. Father, we thank you today for this. Lord, we've been very aware the enemy is not like this, but you always have the final say, Father. Lord, I thank you for your word that's gone forth this morning. And Lord, I pray that we would hear this not in our heads, but in our hearts. Unless the heart of man or woman is touched, then we don't really hear. We've just gone into a meeting and just been religious. Lord, we don't want to be religious in these last days. We want to be part of the bride that's now making herself ready, overcoming, enduring, staying with it. Father, we ask, Lord, in your mercy and grace, that you would grant this to us. And so, Lord, I pray your blessing and preservation over my brothers and sisters. I confess the blood of Jesus over them, Lord. Father, be with them, help them, encourage them. And Lord, we thank you today for this meeting, that you've made it possible that we can come online. And we thank you for that now, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Well, Lord willing, we shall be back to normal next week. We shall be back in our hall. So the word will go out as usual on Tuesday night, 7:30 UK time, and also 10:30 on Sunday, 10:30 a.m. UK time. And until then, have a blessed week and a happy and peaceful new year to you all.